The book of Hebrews, first of all, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. And we will commence at verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. This book was written probably to the second generation of Hebrew Christians. They had seen their parents suffer for Christ. They had been thrown out of the synagogues. Socially, they had become complete misfits, and so on. And now up comes the next generation, and they are beginning to have doubts. Is this one that our parents followed, is he really the Messiah, the Savior of the world? And if you start from chapter 1, verse 1, you'll read the first few verses, which give a thrilling description of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And having given them that description, the writer goes on, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to remind them that such a one, God the Son, is superior to angels, he's superior to Moses, his priesthood is superior to the priesthood of Aaron, and so on. And you can go through the book, which we ought to do, verse by verse, starting from the beginning. But here, towards the end, as a result of what's been taught to them or told them, they were getting cold in heart. Perhaps they didn't even know the Lord. Perhaps they were just following the faith of their parents and not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. So they were beginning to forsake assembling themselves together, as you have in the previous chapters. And so God gives them four reasons, based upon what we learn in the earlier chapters of the book, as to why they should not be discouraged. Very easy to get discouraged, isn't it? End of verse 3. It says, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Four reasons, and you won't become discouraged in your heart. You look at the world today. You look at the sin that's rampant. You look at the darkness. People say it's a post-Christian era. No such thing. If it's a post-Christian era, when was the Christian era? When they crucified Christ, the darkness was equally as bad. When the church began in the day of Pentecost, the darkness was just as bad, if not worse, than what we have today. We live in wonderful times, not desperate times. We live in a world which is dark. And the darker it gets, the brighter our light will shine. That's why the pictures weren't too good, because there was too much light. But if you have a pitch dark room, those pictures would have shown up beautifully. And so the darker the situation, the more we can rejoice in the Lord, because our light, if we let it shine, will shine with a much brighter brilliance and bring men and women to Christ, as has been the case down all the ages. They are reminded in verse 1 that they are surrounded, or we are surrounded, by a great cloud of witnesses. And the witnesses are the ones in chapter 11. Just go back now to chapter 11. At the beginning of chapter 11, we are told about what's known sometimes as the heroes of faith. Those who trusted God and the promises of God, looking forward to the Messiah, the Christ. And we are surrounded by them, but we look back with far greater knowledge than they had, because we know that Christ came and he died and he rose again and he's alive today. Promises which they didn't have. They had some of them, Isaiah 53, for example, and they just had to put their trust in the promises of God, and because of that and their faith, they were saved. Old Testament saints. We're going to start reading now at verse 32, chapter 11. These witnesses, what more shall I say? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Tremendous things happened. And then others, middle of verse 35, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. These are the witnesses. Many of them had to suffer for their faith. And I believe the time has come when we will have to suffer for our faith, when legalized mixed same-sex marriage is legalized and so on. We're going to have to stand up for what we believe, for what we know is true. The Lord said, I am the way. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's intolerant, but it's what God says. And whether we are called intolerant or what, we've got to tell the world what God says. No man comes to the Father but by me. Absolutely, there is no other way. And we may get thrown into prison. I heard of a fellow in Canada who was preaching on Romans chapter 1, and they threw him into prison. Intolerant, they said. You've got to allow these things to take place. Well, we're not here to go and burn down abortion clinics or anything like that, but we are here to stand up for the truths of the Word of God. And so these second generation Hebrews saw their parents suffering, and they had to make decisions. Are we going to trust Christ? Or have we really trusted him? Or are we going to just drift along with the world? What does it say here in verse 32, 35? Others were tortured. Why? Not accepting deliverance. Yes, they could have been delivered from torture. They could have been delivered from prison. They could have been delivered from losing their homes and so on, if they compromised. But they didn't compromise. And so they lost everything. They lost their clothing. What were they wearing? The skins of goats and animals. Where were their homes? Foreclosure on your home, my brother, my sister. These guys were living in caves under the ground. Why? Because of their faith in the promises of God. Now these are the witnesses that are there for us, surrounding us today as we face similar circumstances in many ways. But in it all, God gives four wonderful things to encourage us. And he says, in the view of what you've heard from these witnesses and seen in them, number one, let us lay aside the sin and the weights that drag us down. Two, let us run the race with patience. Three, let us keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus alone. And four, let us spend time considering him with what we've done this morning. Meditating upon this one who became a sacrifice for our sins. And as a result was rejected by this world. Away with him, we'll not have this man to rule over us. And then nailed him to a tree. And when we do these four things, the end of verse 3 in chapter 12 says what? You will not become weary and discouraged in your souls. So here then are four things to encourage us, no matter how dark the system of this world becomes. Let's look at them. Number one, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. There has to be a laying aside. You can't come to Christ and hang on to your sin, you know that anyway. But unfortunately, some people today, in the assemblies too, they are not calling sin by its right name. You can't lay aside sin if you don't call it by its right name. And so we borrow the names the world has. In Africa, adultery, a boy messing about with a girl, is saying he's just playing with that girl. That's not what the Bible calls it. Adultery is adultery, fornication is fornication. Same-sex marriage, what is it? It's sin. And so we don't go out there and burn down clinics and so on, but we do, in our own lives, have to call sin by what the Bible calls it. And then, and only then, will we be willing to lay it aside if we have really trusted Christ as our Savior. This alternative lifestyle, don't ever call it that. It's not that at all, is it? It's simply sin. And so we are called to lay it aside. Not only that, but every weight which so easily besets us and ensnares us. Many things are not sinful, but there may be weights as we run the race in following Christ. We live in desperate days. Some years ago we were up at Schenectady staying with some friends, and their boy, teenage boy, was an athlete, and we went with them on a cold winter morning to see this young fellow running a cross-country race. And I was surprised to see him. He had on this these long trousers and a heavy jacket. And on his back, he even had a pack. And I thought, wow. Well, I didn't know you could run across country with all that stuff. It was cold, and he needed to wear it. But when the whistle blew to start the race, what did he do? He laid aside the pack, and he laid aside that jacket, and he laid aside his longs, and there he was with a little sweatshirt or a thin shirt and a pair of shorts. He laid aside everything in order to run the race. And we've got to look at our lifestyles and see whether perhaps we are compromising with the world because we are not willing to lay aside that which is not sinful, but which the Holy Spirit may be telling us deep in our hearts is not It's not helping you follow Christ. It's not helping you bring the gospel to those who are perishing, as we thought about in our earlier meeting. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. And if we compromise our standards by unnecessary things, we're going to have a hard time reaching them with the gospel. I remember a fellow missionary, much older than I was, he said to me one day, he said, "You know, when I go to the town and see what's in the stores," he says, "I see so many things that I can do without." That was 50 years ago. But if he came today and went to the stores, my goodness, when I look at the stores, I said to someone the other day, I said, "So many things here that we can do without." But we still grab hold of them. We grab our computers that are supposed to save us time, and I'm just as bad as anybody. Then you have a problem, and all the time you've saved in the last 6 months, bang it, you lose it all because you try and sort out the problem. You see, things so easily become waste. They're not sinful, but we've got to keep checking up in our lives. I think of a young guy. He just got himself a job, and he had to get up early for that job. But he knew that it was important to spend time with the Lord. And so he had to curtail his social life with his Christian friends. So every night he made sure that he went to bed by 9:30. His other friends would be out having a good time as believers, I mean good fellowship. But no, he wanted to get to bed. Why? Because he wanted to get up at a certain hour in the morning to spend some time with the Lord before he went out to his job. He was laying aside that which could easily have become a weight. And so we have to check our lives to see that which may have become weights. And we are told if we were willing to lay them aside, that's one step to what the final result will be. We won't be weary and discouraged. The second thing is, also in verse 1, look at it. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance. Somebody used the word stickability. Faithfully, faithfulness. Don't give up. When I was a kid, the World War II was on, and my great hero was a guy called Winston Churchill. And I heard the story of Churchill after the war. He visited some college to give a speech, and he came onto the platform and he said to this crowd of students, he said, "Never give up. Never, never, never give up." And the story is that he walked off the platform. That was his speech. And that's what we are told here. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Don't give up. We give up so easily, don't we? Very easily. Witnessing. We witness. We start witnessing. We don't see much fruit. We give up. Some of those pictures, especially the ones of singing, are way out on the borders of Angola. When I was a young fellow, as you saw from the beginning of the slides, I walked to all those villages with a couple of believers. We gave them the gospel. Nobody trusted Christ. Years later, we were very tired and we wanted a vacation, and I said to Grace, "Let's go back out there and do some fishing." We just wanted to get away from everybody. We were very tired. We got out there, we pitched our tent, and all of a sudden, across the river, we saw canoes coming. And I thought, oh my. I thought we were going to get away from everybody. They came over, and what a rebuke to me. Because the first thing they said was, "Please tell us the words of God." Maybe the seed had been sown 18, 20 years before, I don't know. Easy to give up and get discouraged. But as a result of that fishing trip, it was fishing for men, because these folks wanted to hear the gospel, and some of them got saved, and a whole new work for God started out there, from which has shone the light, so that there are now many little assemblies in that area. So easy to give up, isn't it? And these people in chapter 10, they were beginning to give up on gathering together. They were forsaking, chapter 10, verse 25, the assembling of themselves together, as the manner of some was. They were beginning to get tired of coming to meetings. We become tired of coming to meetings. I'm sure we all have faced that at times. And so we are told here in chapter 12, let us run with endurance. Don't give up. Do you ever give out tracts? I met a guy up in Buffalo. Some of you may know him, Dave Stifler. Anybody know him? He gives out tracts. He's given them out all his life. He can't preach now. He's so weak. He uses a stick like those two old ladies to walk around. But he hasn't stopped giving out tracts. We went with him down to see the Niagara Falls. And well, Grace and I had a great time going on the boat and under the spray and all. Dave didn't go with us. He was on the back giving out tracts. Faithfulness. I heard of a story of one young man who used to give out tracts, and he didn't see any fruit, and he gave up. 20 years later, he was listening to an evangelist that God was greatly using. And this evangelist started giving his testimony and said, you know, 20 years ago, I got saved through reading a tract. And he mentioned the city and the place. And this fellow sitting at the back realized that was probably the last tract he'd ever given out. What a thrill to think that God had used it in the conversion of that man who became an evangelist. But was he rejoicing? No. Why? Because for 20 years he sat back and hadn't given out a tract. And God says, let us run with endurance, stickability, don't give up. If the last tract he gave out 20 years ago God used, who knows what could have happened if he'd kept on. Look at that work in Malawi. A guy got a tract, he threw it in the gutter. But somebody else picked it out of the gutter and got saved. And so a whole new work for God began in that country. Let us run with endurance the work that is set before us. Prayer. You get tired of praying, you've got a loved one, and they need your prayers. Think of a fellow missionary, a lady missionary, she's now with the Lord. Her mom was saved, and she was saved, but her dad wasn't. But her mother started praying for her husband. Years went by, but she didn't give up. 50 years went by, and one day they were driving along the road, this is up in Canada, and suddenly this man started weeping, and he pulled over to the side of the road, and his wife said, what's the matter? He said, I want to get saved. She said, well, let me take you to one of the elders. He said, I don't need you to take me to an elder. I've seen Christ in your life for 50 years. You know him. You can tell me how to get to know him. Stickability. 50 years praying. And finally, she saw God answering that prayer. We don't always see the answers to our prayers. But let's learn what this verse tells us. Stick with it. Don't give up. Notice what it says. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's called a race. Now, when I was a schoolboy, we used to run around a football field, a soccer field, we called it. So if you were running the 220 yards, what do you call it now? Probably 200 meters or something. You'd run around, but each boy had to be between his own two lines because everyone had a staggered start, obviously, if you're going around. And you had a stick between those lines. Now, the best way to win that race Once you start, it was to leave the lines, cut straight across the field, join up over there, and then carry on. You'd come out first and be disqualified. You had to stick between the lines. And so God has given us His lines. We've got to stick between the covers of this book. And unfortunately, what we see in Malawi, people are leaving what the Word of God says. And what we see back here, exactly the same. And what you hear on the radio and TV, they've left it long ago. If we want to see God at work in our lives, we want to be encouraged, we've got to stick between the covers of God's book. Don't take away from what He says, but don't add either. And don't twist it. And don't interpret it. Talking to a fellow in Malawi about a certain truth, he said, "Well, you know, there's other interpretations." I said, "Well, why do you want to interpret this? It's just a straightforward passage. If it's straightforward, it means exactly what it says. We don't need to start interpreting what God has said here and there. Of course, we need the Old Testament pictures to help understand the New Testament, but most of it, the Bible says in Isaiah, the wayfaring man, though a fool, will not err therein. This is not a difficult book if we just read it the way God gave it to us. If you're going through Hebrews, start at chapter 1, verse 1. You won't understand it. You'll come across passages that will make you think, well, maybe I could lose my salvation. Not if you start at the beginning. You get a letter from a friend. What do? Well, you look at a couple of lines on page 1, you flip over to page 3 and a few more lines. Oh, somebody's died, and you jump to conclusions. You haven't got the right message at all because you haven't read what was written. You've got to read it in the context, of course. And if we're willing to read God's book in its context and study it that way, we're not going to come out with error. And the problem is, people today grab a verse here and mix it with a verse here and come out with all sorts of weird and wonderful doctrines which are not in the Word of God. And so we are told to run this race with endurance, and it is a race, and God has given us the white lines, the covers of His book, to keep us in the right way in order to that we follow Him and teach others the way of God in truth. Right, number one then, laying aside sin and the weight which so easily besets us. Number two, running with endurance, never giving up. Number three, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. Hero worship is what leads so many Christians astray. Worshipping a TV evangelist, or putting him up on a pedestal, putting a missionary up on a pedestal, and saying, because this missionary told us, it must be true. I tell the fellows in Africa, don't do what I'm telling you to do because I'm saying it. Open your Bibles and see for yourself what it says. Looking unto Jesus. And we've got to make sure nobody here worships me, and that I don't hear or worship anybody else. I've got to keep my eyes upon Him. And just briefly, let me say this. Any of you young people going to college, you know of others, young people who've gone to college, and some of them have had their faith undermined. Why? Because they've taken their eyes off the Lord Jesus and put it on to a brilliant professor. Yes, there are brilliant professors there. Professor of mathematics, professor of some science subject. So what does a young person do when they go to a college like that? Well, if that guy's teaching about maths, you better listen to what he says. And if he's teaching about science, you better listen to what he says. But as soon as he touches on the spiritual, he has no authority whatsoever. Why? For the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he doesn't know what they mean. And so when that man or woman steps out of their sphere of teaching into the spiritual, that's where a young Christian has to say, no, I'm keeping my eyes on the Lord Jesus. You stick to that subject and I'll learn your subject. But don't step into the spiritual, because an unsaved man is in darkness. Cannot tell us anything about the spiritual. That's just a little aside. Keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are all these cults coming from today? Because people get their eyes on some man. Maybe he's been doing some so-called miracles or whatever. But in any case, they get their eyes off the Lord Jesus. And this book of Hebrews, it starts, as I say, with a wonderful description of the Lord in the first three verses. And these Hebrews are reminded to keep your eyes upon that Jesus, the one who is God the Son, the one who did create the world, the one who does keep it going by the word of his power and so on. Keep your eyes on him. He's the author of salvation. And if he's the author of salvation, then he knows what he's talking about. And not only that, it says he's the finisher of our faith. He started it and he'll finish it. He'll bring it to completion. And if we keep our eyes upon him and we put our trust in him, we know that he will bring us to maturity and completion. And just as he finished the work that was set before him, so he'll continue to finish the work in us, as Colossians says. Notice what it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Here is an example. Not only is the author of faith and the finisher of faith, he is the example. He endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy set before him? Having nails plunged into his hands and feet, having a crown of thorns pushed upon his brow, being beaten with a Roman whip till his back became like a ploughed field? No. He had his eyes upon the final goal and the fear. Isaiah chapter 53 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He came to buy for himself a bride, and he endured the cross joyfully in order to buy you and I, the church, the bride, his bride. And one day he will see of the travail of his soul all that he went through, and he'll be satisfied. And we will too, if we keep our eyes fixed upon him. Now, fourthly, if we want to be encouraged, not only should we lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, not only must we run with endurance the race that is set before us and stick to the Word of God, not only must we keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but in verse 3 it says, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. In other words, if you consider him, and that's the present tense in the Greek, which means it goes on. Not that you think about him once on a Sunday morning, but that you keep meditating and considering him, then you won't become weary and discouraged, no matter what the situation in your life might be. That new work I was telling you about out on the Lungiwungo, when some of those women got saved, and you know, out there, it's the women who make more money than the men. The men are fishermen. When they get extra fish, they'll take it to town, dry it, and take it to the city about 800 kilometers away. But the women brew beer. And that's how they make cash to send their kids to school and buy them uniforms. Now, a lot of these women trusted Christ as their Savior. So they took these big calabashes that size in which they brewed beer. And so they wouldn't be tempted to go back to that old way of life. They smashed them. Then they came later on when we visited and they said, now what do? Our way of making money to send our kids to school has gone. So how do you answer a question like that? They look at us, we've got a vehicle. They haven't got a vehicle. They've got nothing. You can give them a handout if you want. That'll help them temporarily. No, you've got to give them something for their soul's nourishment. And all you can do is turn to the Word of God and say, what? You are getting weary and discouraged? What does the Bible say? Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, and you won't become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider him. You are now very poor. Consider him. Though he was rich, he left the ivory palaces, as the Psalms say, to come down to this sin-cursed world, to be born in a stable. Not a beautiful stable like you're going to have on some Christmas cards, but a dirty, filthy, smelly stable, the kind you find out in those countries. Nobody else has ever been born in a cattle shed. But this glorious Son of God, when he stepped out of heaven, he became lower than the lowest man. He became poorer than the poorest man. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich, spiritually rich. All the riches of the glories of Christ are there for us when we get to heaven. But he became poor. He couldn't pay his tax. He had to send Peter to go and catch a fish, and he found a coin in his mouth. He wanted an upper room to teach his disciples. He had to borrow it. He wanted that donkey to ride into Jerusalem. He didn't have a donkey even. You know, in Africa, you can buy a donkey, at least in that part of Africa. You used to be able to buy a donkey for a pencil, for a razor blade. They were so cheap. He didn't even own a donkey. He had to borrow that. The poorest person, no matter how poor they are, they'll always have a grave. But he never even had a grave. He had a borrowed grave. You're feeling that you're very poor, you've lost so much. Like those women, well, all we can say is look at the Word of God and spend time considering him. You know, every experience we go through, we can be sure that in some way the Lord Jesus had already passed through that already. And therefore he'll be able to encourage us and comfort our hearts when we face something like that. You aren't misunderstood by relatives. You might even be misunderstood by your fellow Christians. Well, they sure misunderstood him. They called him a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and a tax collector in those days was a big crook. So what they were saying was, he's a friend of the mafia and sinners. That's what they were saying. Misunderstood. His children of Joseph and Mary came one day and they said, he's beside himself. That means he's mad. Take him away and put him in an asylum. Others said he was a wine bibber because he went down to take the gospel to those in the gutters who were drunk. Falsely accused. The whole world rose up and said, away with him. We'll not have this man to rule over us. He was certainly misunderstood. When you misunderstood, my dear brother and sister, instead of getting discouraged, come back to the Word of God and go through the life of Christ and see how he has gone that pathway before. And so you can do it with whatever circumstance you may be facing. And I'm just going to hurry through a couple of things. The problems between the believers and the assembly. How often that happened. In Philippians, there were two ladies who were at loggerheads, probably almost causing a split in that assembly. And so what does the Holy Spirit say through the pen of the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 of Philippians? say, consider him. Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You're in loggerheads with a brother or a sister. Remember what he did. He made himself of no reputation. He took the lowest place. He didn't demand his rights. He took the lowest place, and being found in fashion as a man, he'd humbled himself already to become a man. Then it says what? He humbled himself again. Humbled himself to become obedient to death, even the death of a cross. When I first got saved, I went down to Zululand to my two brothers, and we visited some missionaries. I was still an accountant in those days, but anyway. And one of the Zulu preachers stood up to preach on that passage. He said, Jesus became the lowest man. Yes, he stepped down to this earth. What a step of humility. But he went lower than that, down to the very bottom, so that the whole world despised him and rejected him. And so when we have problems with a brother or a sister, we are advised to meditate upon the Lord Jesus. And then, looking at ourselves in the light of Calvary, perhaps that problem will disappear. Loneliness. When I first got up there as a missionary, I stayed one night with a couple in Zambezi. I was going on beyond the Zambezi River. And this lady said, you know, one of the biggest problems here is loneliness. Sometimes you just long for somebody of your own race, I guess she meant, or perhaps your own relatives to chat with. Lonely, can be very lonely. Think of a young schoolgirl who got saved, the only one in the village. And when the time came for a village dance to take place, the whole village would go to the dance, and it could take 3 or 4 days. So she would be left in the village alone unless she compromised her faith and went to the dance as well. But standing up for Christ, she wouldn't compromise her faith, and she wouldn't go to the dance. And so she would be all alone in that village. How do you encourage someone like that? Meditate upon what the Lord Jesus went through. Consider him who endures such contradiction of sinners against himself. It's the same answer each time. Alone in the garden, he took the 11 with him. He left 8 on the edge of the garden and went ahead with 3. Then he left the 3 and went alone to pray. Came back and found them sleeping. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then Mark's gospel says when Judas came along, they all forsook him and fled. One had sold him for 30 pieces of silver. He looks out the window of Pilate's judgment hall and he sees another one cursing and swearing and saying, I never knew the man. And the others had forsaken him and fled. You get lonely? You're the only one in your family that's saved? And at Christmas time, you're going to gather with them maybe, and you need to stand up for Christ, but you're the only one saved. Lonely life. Your spouse may not be saved. Remember, consider him. Lifted up on that cross, what did he say? In Psalm 69, it says this, he looked for one to take pity, but there was none. The ones who'd been with him for 3 years weren't there. One sold him, another sworn and cursing that he doesn't know him. The others have scattered. And Psalm 69 also says this, he looks for one to take comfort, to comfort him. God cast his heart heavenward, and down from heaven comes what? He looks for someone to take comfort, to comfort, but there was none. Heaven is shut. And instead of the comfort of God, down comes the judgment of God upon his own son for your sin and my sin. And alone on that cross he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you see, if we follow simply these simple steps that are given us, The Word of God assures us that we will not become discouraged and weary in following Christ. I find this a thrilling message. And so, my brothers and sisters, thinking about those in chapter 11 who are willing to not only face the foreclosure of their homes, but were living in skins and in caves, some of them cut in half like Isaiah, sawn in half. Can you imagine that? Think of those witnesses, and then lay aside the sin and the things which may be weights in our lives. Running, let us run that race with endurance, sticking to the Word of God, no matter what. Let us keep our eyes only upon Him, never upon some great preacher or teacher. And let us spend time considering Him, meditating on Him. That's what the morning meetings are about. Do this in remembrance of me. But that's not just for Sunday morning. Now here in Hebrews, we are told it must be a continuous thing. And as we continually think about and meditate upon Christ and the fact that He's been through the experience I am going through, in some way or another He's experienced it, then I will not be weary and I will not be discouraged, and I'll be able to go on and glorify God in my Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, He gave up everything in order to come and redeem us, to buy us back from the slave pit of hell. We thank Thee, Father, that He's lifted us up from that pit and set our feet upon a rock and given us a song to sing, a victorious song. And we thank Thee, Father, that we have that assurance that He's coming again. And as we wait for Him to come and snatch us away from this sin-sick world, help us, Father, to put these thoughts into practice. Help us to be willing to give up any sin or compromise which we may have got involved in. Help us to check carefully that nothing in our lives has become weights. Help us, Father, to keep our eyes upon Your dear Son and to keep meditating upon Him, so that whatever experiences we may be going through, we may be encouraged and we may go on to bring glory to Him by our daily living. Be with us then this week as we go out of this building, and may Your Holy Spirit continue to encourage us with Your Word. Commit ourselves to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for that.